When our children were young, we had a little hidey hole in Eastbourne because we lived and worked in London. And we'd take them there for the weekend. Those were magic weekends. Who doesn't like those things? Look at all those busy little people. We're all like that, aren't we? All loving this world in which we're in. And it's such a little tiny skin of air and water in which we live, in such a massive universe. Here we've got something above us, so if gravity suddenly stopped, I'd hit my head, right? But if you were outside and gravity stopped, you'd travel for tens of thousands of billions of miles before you hit anything. It's quite frightening. There's nothing above your head. Nothing at all. But it's so easy to spend our lives on these pleasant, lovely, fun things, but they're little things compared to what's around us. Does anyone know what that is? I'm sure you do. Yeah, Saturn, that's right. It's an incredibly beautiful planet. It's about, at its closest to us, 1.9 billion miles away from us. That means at its closest, it takes 2.5 hours for light, which goes around the Earth 7.5 times a second. It takes 2.5 hours for the light from Saturn to get to us. If you're seeing it as it was at like 9:20 this morning, if you were looking through a telescope, you're looking back into time. It's a huge planet, and that's how we normally see it. The rings change, but that's how we see it. However, we sent the Cassini-Huygens space probe there, Europe and the USA working together. And we sent this space probe. It's been going around Saturn now for about 8-9 years. And now you see the universe in a way that we never see it from Earth. Should have gone then. Yeah, there you are. There's Saturn in shadow. At the top there is the globe of Saturn in darkness. Here are the rings, and way beyond, eclipsed by Saturn, is the Sun. I wonder what that is. A little star. A minute star. Or is it? Well, if you magnify this picture up and magnify it up to the point where you're getting to the limit of the pixel resolution, that's what you see. It's actually a blue blob. And if you look very, very carefully, there's a little bit of another blob there. It's very small. Can't see it. Actually, that's us. That's the planet Earth, as seen from Saturn. It's not very significant, is it? If you were there and you had a telescope, you could magnify it up. Not easy to see there, because it's not that bright. But there's the Earth, and there's the Moon. Astronauts have been to the Moon. We call them, all of us, astronauts. That means travelling to the stars. No, not quite. We've not actually been to the stars yet. We've probably just opened the back door a little to get outside. If you magnify that up, that's the view of the Earth, crescent Earth, and crescent Moon taken by the Mars Observer, the spacecraft zipping on the way to Mars. Very small, aren't we? Very minute in a huge universe. And what does David say? How great, how glorious is your name. You made all these with your fingers. Let's move on a bit more. In that big picture, we do indeed seem insignificant. And the story so far can be summed up like that. That's almost what David was thinking, even with his limited knowledge, incredibly more limited than ours, of these things. And yet he could see that, yet we often forget this. What we see when we look at the heavens is the power of God. And we also see how puny we are compared to God. So let's take this just a bit further as we go through the psalm. Fair question. What is man that you should care for him? For centuries now, ever since Galileo turned his first telescope on the moon and saw what he thought were seas and mountains, and they are mountains and they are low-level plains, but there's certainly no water or much water there at all. We've seen that moon above us. When you look at it, it looks like a man smiling at us. The sea of crises, the sea of tranquility, the sea of vapours. Let's just concentrate on one little place for a minute. And it comes. There you are. Not much there. It's a flat lava plain. But let's look a little bit more closer. Actually, that's where one of the six Apollo spacecraft came down. Apollo 12, about 200 yards from another unmanned spacecraft called Surveyor 3, which we'd sent in 1967. So in 1970, Apollo 12 landed there. Before it went there, we sent craft to carefully look at the surface of the moon and to make sure that these areas would be safe to land on. The little white arrow there is pointing, you can't see it because it's not bright enough here, there's a little white dot there, which is the Surveyor craft. It's in both of them. This was taken in 1967, sorry, and this was taken in 2009. You can see one or two tiny differences. That's a bit brighter. But if you look very carefully, can you see there's one significant difference? Quite hard to see, but I'll loop it for you. Can you see? That 8 there. Right? And do you know why that is? Because that is, in fact, the spacecraft which the astronauts went in, the bit they left behind, on the surface of the moon. We can close up on it. There it is. There's their footsteps on the surface of the moon as they wandered around doing things. There's some instruments they left catching the light of the sun. Cables. Do you see that nice little straight? And the footsteps go all the way around there to where the Surveyor craft was. There's the spacecraft. And there's the best magnification we could get. It's pixel limit, but you can actually see the shape of the spacecraft. And you can see the shadow that it's throwing by the sun. It's been sitting there for 40 years. Not much has happened. Nothing does much happen. The footprint they left will be there for a million years. There's no weather on the moon. There's hardly no air. Just blazing hot temperatures in the daytime and freezing cold at night. But let's push this a bit further. There's two of the Apollo 17 astronauts at the side of a huge crater in a mountain range in their little space car. The two. Just two human beings on the moon by themselves, like Adam and Eve were on Earth. Nobody else at all. A completely empty, huge world. And they're alone on it. What's it there for? Why has God put it there? What's this whole universe for? What is man, says David, that you are mindful of him? Does God think of us? It's a fair question, isn't it? If you haven't a faith, then you could say, well, come on, don't be ridiculous. This huge universe, Sir James Jeans, a brilliant scientist 100 years ago, part of his book is still worth reading, and he says, so what are we going to say about all this? Here we are on a speck of dust going round a second-rate sun, doomed eventually to die in a universe that's wholly indifferent to us. He didn't believe that, and he was raising the question. Many come to that conclusion. But is that true? Let's move on a bit. Because God gives the answer to what we are straight away after. David asked that question, and God answers it, and he's very clear. What does he say? He says this. I, or David talking to God, you have made humankind a little lower than the angels. You've crowned them with glory and honour. There's nothing in the universe that would lead you to that conclusion. It's purely what's told us in the Word of God. That's the message from God to us. It's not found. You can search to the end of the universe. You will not answer the question why we're here. You've made him a little lower than the angels, says David. But it's more than that. You've made him the ruler. Oh, what a mess we've made of that. Over the works of the hands, his hands. We're wiping out species at a rate that hasn't happened for 65 million years on the earth. Animal species are dying every day. Plants are disappearing. And that leads me on to something else. Because then, David says, you've put everything under his feet. And we've been to the moon also now. And we put the moon under our feet. Look at their footsteps. We've walked on the moon. You know, just after in early Genesis, at the time of the building of the Tower of Babel, do you remember what God said? Very interesting. He says, I perceive that there is nothing that man cannot do. He's made us that way. We're made in the image of God. We are able to create. We are able to build. We have minds like God. We have power. Huge power. If we're still here in 200 years, I think that people will look at the way we treat animals in the way that we think about the way we treated black slaves 200 years ago. And yet we're still depending on slavery for our clothes. We're no better. Put everything under his feet. That's the position God's put us in. But there's a big but to this. The plans for us are in the purposes of God. God has plans for mankind, but he also has something more. But there's a very, very big yet to what I've said here, or but. And we find it here. Isn't there something badly wrong with us? We can get to the moon, and what did we do when we got to the moon? We put down a plaque, we've come in peace for all mankind. We're now getting ready to go to the asteroids to start mining them. Then on to the moon, on to Mars. The Chinese will probably be back on the moon within 10 years. Do we really think we're not going to take our wars with us? We can come much closer to home, can't we? Look at that. That's the city of Homs in Syria. Total destruction. These are children in the rubble of their homes in Syria. There's a man crying in desperation, over his dead son. And that's happening at the moment. So here we are. We can go to the moon. We have incredible technology. And yet we're tearing ourselves apart on Earth. These are all Muslims fighting each other. The Alawite, the Sunni, the Shia. Are Christians any better? No. We're no better. Whether we're religious, in inverted commas, or unreligious, we fight. We hate, as well as love. We're capable of incredible love and sacrifice. We're also capable of the most awful evil. And every single one of us is like that. That's what the scriptures say. We have all gone astray. There is none that does good. No, not one, says Isaiah. So there's something very, very wrong here. What's missing? How can God say what he said, and yet we can do this? Let's just look a bit more deeply at what David says. Because this is the problem. It's you and me. The problem starts here. And until that's right, nothing else can be right. And it's not just a matter of saying what we believe, it's much deeper than that. The third big deal is this. What is the place for me in the plans of Christ, who is God? What is the place for me? To answer that, we can go back to the psalm again. Very interesting, this. You notice what David says? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man, he said. But wait a second. Let me ask you a question there. What's missing there? What's missing? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, then he says, what is man? But the moon and the stars, let's look at that a bit more. What's missing? The moon and the stars. There's something else missing. I'll give you a clue. Anyone know what I'm going to come to say? Well, the earth there, yes, you're quite right. There's lots of things missing, but it wasn't that I was thinking of. Sorry? The sun, absolutely. What are we seeing there? That's right, a total eclipse of the sun. And in a total eclipse of the sun, the moon is coming between the sun and the earth. Do you notice something about the moon there? It's black. When we look up at night, it can blind us, it can throw a shadow. Do you know how dark it is, the moon, actually? Perhaps we could think that it's just about that colour. After all, it shines and reflects a lot of light back. No, it's blacker than coal. It's blacker than virtually anything in this room. Perhaps my wife's handbag is about the blackness of the moon's surface. The brightest parts of the moon's surface, I'm borrowing your handbag, love, okay? The brightest parts of the moon's surface are about that shade. They reflect hardly no light at all. And yet you see the moon, look around the side of the moon. What do you see? Blackness. The blackness of space, which is far blacker than the blackness of the moon. Emptiness and total blackness. The moon is black nearly. It only shines because of the sun. That's right, reflected light from the sun. The only reason that the moon, we can see it, is because of the sun. So why is it missing? This is an obvious question. Why is it missing? Why doesn't David talk about the sun? Well, it's perfectly obvious, you're going to say. Because he was a shepherd. He was looking at the night sky. And the sun isn't there. If the sun was there, you wouldn't see the moon, you wouldn't see the stars. But the fact that you can't see it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And just because we can't see God doesn't mean that he's not there. The evidence for God is everywhere. And when he looked up and he saw the moon, we sang a chorus earlier about that. God brings the night so we can feel the cool of the night and hides the sun. The sun's not visible, but it's still shining, and the light from the sun is blazing back to us from the moon. And there's a hugely important point there for us. If you're not a Christian yet, it's a hugely important point. If you are a Christian, it's a hugely important point. And it's this. Just look at the sun for a second. It's 864,000 miles in diameter. Every second of time, through E equals mc squared, it converts 4 million tons of its matter into energy. Its size is almost impossible for us to comprehend. And if it wasn't there, no life on earth could exist. You and I couldn't exist. None of the plants could exist. There'd be no water. There'd be no air. Everything would be black and frozen solid. And to give an idea, does that seem a reasonable comparison between the earth and the sun? Anyone going to go for that? Absolutely not. Yeah. How about that? No? Tell me when to stop. No? Further? That's about right. If I got somebody here waiting for their lunch to start counting how many Earths could go in the sun, and start like that, 1, 2, 3, 4. How long are they going to wait for their lunch? Like that. 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, they'd have to wait for 2 weeks today. It would take them 2 weeks saying 1, 2, 3 to count the number of Earths that fit in the sun. And there's our moon. And in the dark night sky, that moon is saying, look, there's a sun. You can't see it, but it's there. And think about this. In the world we're in now, the evidence that there's a God who cares and a God who is able to change is you and me. If we're not reflecting the light of the world, if we're not behaving as Christ wants us to behave, the world can't change. We're the ones that bring the light to the world because of him who said, didn't he? I am the light of the world. He that walks in me walks in the light. But if you're not in the light, that darkness is a darkness indeed. We've just seen the moon's light comes from the sun. And if it wasn't for the sun, you'd never see the moon. And that's you. Our light, our capability to do good, our love, our forgiveness comes from the Son of Righteousness, as Malachi talks about him, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing at all, any more than the earth could be anything without the sun. Everything that you are depends on me. I am the light of the world. And the only thing that can dispel the darkness of the world is us in Christ. Because Jesus said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. so we pretty well come to the end. David says, O Lord, our Lord, how amazing you are. How majestic you are. How fantastic you are. How incredible you are. Your name in all the earth. That wasn't true, was it? How many people believed in him? But David saw with the eye of faith. David saw everything that was going on in the world as God acting. And David said, I want to reflect that. And the message of Psalm 8 is that. What is man, says David? Back comes God's message. You are the epitome of my creation. Not you, mankind, but you. You. Each of you individually is God's special creation. Nobody else has ever been you. You're unique. Be proud of it. God has made you. You're special. Nobody else can do what you can do. Nobody has a right to look down on you. Nobody should look up to you. We should only look up to God. And every single one of us has a job to do. And that job is to reflect the light of Christ and work it out with every bit of our body and soul, every gift we have, turn it to good. Because nothing we do, Jesus said, if you give somebody a cup of water, it'll be remembered. Nothing we do for Christ ever be forgotten. It'll be put and built into the new universe which God is bringing into being. God has made you a little lower than the angels. God has crowned you with glory and honour. So now let's walk in the light of Christ. And that means doing what he said. Why, said Jesus, do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? So that's the three messages. The power of God and the puniness of us. The plans for us in the purpose of God. And the place for me and for you as a unique person in God's, Christ's final plans. You know, Paul summed it up like this in the book where he opens his heart to us. It's a book which is quite difficult. I borrowed Joyce's beautiful Bible here, and it's really hard to turn the pages. I expect you find that, so bear with me. It's 2 Corinthians 4. I'd just like to read this verse to you. It just expresses, I think, everything about the glory of Christ, the light of the world. Paul says this, and even if our good news is veiled. It's veiled to those who are perishing. There's such a darkness. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the express image of God. For we don't preach ourselves. We're like the moon. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord for his sake. For God, the same God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's our privilege. It's great, isn't it, to know him. Thank you.